Welcome to The After Party, the weekly follow-up to sermons from Harbor of Hope Christian Church in Chelmsford, Massachusetts. We sit down every Sunday with the pastor who spoke and dive deeper into the topic from each week. Without further ado, join the party. Hello, everybody. Welcome to The After Party, Harbor of Hope's weekly podcast that we follow up with the preacher from each week. I'm Jeff Dalrymple, and I'm here with Mike Lynch, who spoke this week. Mike, how are you doing?
Whoa, that's a good question. I'm kind of exhausted, to be honest with you. A little bit shaken. Mm-hmm. I kind of feel like we were on holy ground this morning. I don't know what happened, but it was it was pretty powerful, just opening up the word. And I was preaching it to myself, I think, as much as anybody else. That's mm-hmm. for sure. It felt very deep. So
yeah, I agree.
I'm kind of drained, to be perfectly honest. Yeah.
Well, thank you for your time today. Of course, I know, and I think especially for a lot of white people who are diving headfirst into racial tension and standing up for justice, there is a lot of a fatigue that is setting in, because it's not something that we have, as white people, have dealt with as much, unfortunately. And so it's new muscles being formed and strengthened.
Good way of putting it. Yeah.
Yeah, true. So, and Mike, I said this to you before, I'm thankful to be part of a church that, and thankful that you are on a team for speaking to, racial justice and the church and Jesus and love headfirst and speaking on it, not shying away from it. Today you said the line that is sticking with me, and I think is probably the most potent line that we can take away from this, that kind of summarizes this, which is, in the end we win, but now we fight. Yeah. That just really, really stuck with me because, we are, and maybe we'll get into this later, so pardon me for monologuing early on.
No, but, that's fine. Well, it's interesting how different people take different things away, so. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just thought it captured the weight that the church is in, because, in which we will talk about, that some churches focus on the end goal and eliminate the current problem, and some churches only fight and don't focus on the eternal love of Jesus. Before we get into that, can you give us a 60-second or less summary on what you spoke on today?
Oh, well, thank you for giving me that long. I thought you were going to give me 10.
No, as long as you need.
Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Okay, so we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where it really talks about the fact that who we are as a church, that we are God's chosen and a priestly and holy family, and that we have a mission, that we've been called, we need to grow up, we need to be growing together, and we need to take God's mission seriously in the world. Because if it's Jesus' mission, it's our mission. And it was Jesus' mission to draw all men unto himself, and it's our mission to kind of just bring people along and invite them in, and to be a church where doors are wide, wide open. Just like I was thinking that veil of the temple torn in two. When I was meditating on that the other day, as I was writing the sermon, just thinking about that at the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Hmm. You know, that what better graphic object lesson could God have provided to everybody there, but especially the priests gathered there going, oh my goodness, mm-hmm. look what just happened here. That the Holy of Holies was exposed out of view. And exposed to people, and now God and people could relate directly. Amazing.
And beautiful.
So we want to be that kind of a church where the doors are wide open to everyone.
I love that. Can you tell us about y'all?
Y'all, yeah. I mean, I'm not a y'all type of person, y'all, but, you know, y'all know me. I do have some friends who say that all the time, and, you know, predictably, some of them are from the South, and I've never lived in the South, so I can't say that I have a lot of experience with it, but it is the only way in English to separate you plural from you singular, because in English, when I say you, I could be talking about you, Jeff, or I could be talking about, you know, you everybody. It's like, you know, in New England, when we say, hey, you guys,
Yeah.
You know, I could be talking to you, a bunch of guys. I could be talking to a bunch of girls. I could be talking to a mixed group. It's, hey, we're all your guys. So y'all has that togetherness involved. And when Peter was preaching, writing this letter, I should say, to this church, he used the plural form. And the way we, I guess in the South, if you had the Revised Southern Version, they probably would say y'all in there because that's what they'd understand. So it was about us together. Every you in that passage that I read this morning from verses 1 through 10 is you plural, not you singular. I mean, there's always going to be individual applications, but this was a message to a group of people about how they should be living, how they should be representing Jesus.
Right. It's not it's not, I mean, it is individual because you have to do your part, but it is saying collectively, you guys got to
The
shape up.
community. Yeah, it just really emphasizes to me the community nature of the church. You know, that we are a community of faith and that we live in a larger community as well, the community of the world and of, you know, wherever we are, our locale. And the community nature of this endeavor called faith, you know. Because, I mean, who's adequate for these things? Like I said, we're not individually, you know, we may have things to work on, but individually, like I said in there somewhere, that we are all imperfect people. Well, how do we go about this mission of God as imperfect people? I mean, I have some incredible shortcomings. I'm sure you have one or two, Jeff, and other
Just
people may,
one, but
yeah, just one. Yeah, well, you know, Sarah will it will help you investigate those, I'm sure.
Oh yeah, without a
But
doubt.
the way that imperfect people are chosen is through Christ, and that we are built together, that we fill one another's gaps, like Rocky and Adrian. You know, you fill my gaps, I fill your gaps, and so that together we're being chipped, cut, and fit. You know, and there's an amazing unity there. There's an amazing strength there. Have you ever seen a dry laid bridge, by the way?
No, I don't know what that means.
A dry laid bridge means one that is laid with stones, and there's no mortar. No mortar used. Now, with a wall, you can kind of understand because everything's gravity and it hits that, and you know, it's just pulling down. So you can stack rocks on top of each other. But I remember in Acton, one of my favorite places to go in the woods was this old stone bridge. It was a dry laid bridge. It was in the middle of the woods behind the water company, and it was an old train trestle. I'm going, oh my gosh, trains used to go over
Wow.
this. But
Like
it's still.
the ones with the arch, they're
Yes,
pressured
it's
together at the
still
arches.
standing. It's still
Wow.
standing. And there's no mortar in it anywhere, but the
That's
rocks
wild.
are fit together in such a way that the more pressure, I should have used this for my sermon, the more pressure that's put down on the top of them, the tighter they fit together. Gee, why didn't I have this conversation before? Thank you, Jeff.
No problem. Well,
There
special features for
we
the
go.
listeners of the podcast. That's kind of
There
the
you
draw.
go.
They get the exclusive content. I appreciate what you said. You mentioned this, that we're imperfect people. So how do we usher in God's church? How do we do the perfect will of God as imperfect people? How do we fight for
Absolutely.
justice when we are
Yeah.
imperfect?
Well, I mean, we need to be modeling Jesus in this, and none of us can do this perfectly. We all do it very imperfectly, but it's, you know, it's the amazing thing is that God uses imperfect people to do his bidding in the world. It's always been that way. The only perfect one among us was Jesus Christ. He lived on when he lived on the face of the earth, who was without sin and yet died for us. So none of us are going to be that way. None of us are a savior, and but we are team members together. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into the earth and into his people. I mean, he's not just hovering around like this nebulous gas or anything else like that. He is indwelling the people of God. He's God in us, and he is the one. When we have this, when we are listening to the Spirit, when we are available to God, then we are exuding the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-like character. So love comes out of us, joy comes out of us, peace. The fear and the fear of strange things, strange people, different things, different people, the fear and concerns that we have melt away because, you know, grace begins to fill all those places and drive those things out. So I think part of it is a maturing process, like we talked about, growing up, but part of it is also the fact that we're you know, we need to be praying for and making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, and praying for an outpouring of the Spirit in the church, in our church, in the church capital C around the world, that we would much more reflect the love and the grace of Christ. It's just, I mean, we cannot win this fight for sure without that. There's just no way.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. And so you mentioned maturing. And, you know, that you were noting that in this passage, the marks of immature people are malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. I'm not trying to be extra scriptural, but I would add characteristics of immature people and immature behavior to be divisiveness, to be name-calling, to be very black and white with issues, to say it's just one or the other, it's just one side is right, the other side is wrong, until we become tribal and divided completely. But it's time to grow up, as you said. It's our time to grow up.
Yep.
How, like, there's so much divisive rhetoric in the world. There's so much childish behavior. There's so much, both in the church and in the world. It's a lot of, I would say, there's a lot of anger, and just and righteous anger, but I think there's a lot of people who do behave a little immaturely because things come out as malice or deceit or hypocrisy or divisiveness.
All those things.
Yeah, all of it. And so how do we, as a church, be more mature in this?
Well, I mean, Peter said it right in the first couple, three verses, you know, put all this stuff away. Anger, malice, hypocrisy, slander, abusive speech, all those things. Just put them away. Stop it. Just stop it. None of those things. Yeah, just quit. None of those things are godly. I mean, if you find that type of stuff coming out of your mouth, just kind of look in the mirror, you know, and say, wait. What would come out of the mouth of Jesus in this situation? Did Jesus ever get heated? Oh yeah, he got heated. Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, he overthrew the tables in the temple, the money changers who were blocking people's access to God.
Absolutely.
You want to get heated about something? Get heated about people blocking others' access to God and a relationship with him. Get heated about that. But, you know, other than that, we're all created in God's image, and to, you know, slander and be divisive and things like that, we got to come together about these things. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be the same either. I think each one of us as individuals brings differences to the table, and that's good, because I learn a lot from people. You know, otherwise, why do we talk? You know, why do we have conversations?
Right.
You know, if it's not for learning to understand and to be our wisdom to be tempered by the opinions and the things that others have experienced and say into our lives. But the bottom line for Peter, and I think the bottom line for a Christian, for somebody who's following Christ, is if we've been born again by Christ through the Holy Spirit, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. There's been either over a long period of time, we've developed a faith in him, or at a particular moment, like I can look back at a particular moment when I, in college, put my faith in Christ. It was very clear. It doesn't need to be. Other people's are much more gradual if you're raised in a Christian home. But one way or the other, when you're born again, you're not born ready to, you know, grab your backpack and head out the door and go earn a living. You know, you need to grow, and we need to grow as followers of Christ as well. Scripture talks to us in many places. Paul talks about it, and the writer of Hebrews talks about it. The fact that there's a maturity to be striven for as a follower of Christ, and that maturity comes from reading and applying the Word of God in a prayerful way, listening to how it speaks to you. I think last week, I remember, was it last week? I don't remember what week it was, where I told a story a little bit about when Katie got me that Bible, when I was first considering this whole Christian thing, what that means to follow Christ. And I'd never really read the Bible much before. And I would read the Bible, and these phrases would be like just hitting me right between the eyes, like highlighted, like, this is for you, Mike. This is for you, Mike. And it's like, well, I had a choice at those times. Because a lot of the times it was, this is for you, Mike, because you're messing up. And, you know, you shouldn't be doing. All right. True confessions. All right. That year. Okay. I mean, and I became a Christian like I don't, like January 7th, 1977, or something along those lines. That year, I was making my list of New Year's resolutions, right? And I had a foul mouth. Let's put it my a potty mouth. Let's put it that way. I mean, I was a 22-year-old, and I was fairly without restraint. I could string them together like a sailor. And so, I mean, one of the things that God called to mind in some reading, and I don't even remember what it was, yeah, it's course, all that course stuff. You really don't need to be doing that, you know, taking my name in vain, all that stuff. Nah. So it's like, okay. So I remember writing my list, and I had a bunch of them, of New Year's resolutions. And one of them, I think one of the near the top of the list was, I'll never forget, I will stop swearing. And then I crossed it out, and I said, no, I will try to stop swearing. I said, no. And I wrote it out one more time. I will try to cut down on my swearing. So when I got it to the place where I could manage it, yeah, I could say, okay, yeah. I think I can probably see some success there. Then I left it there. I found that like a year or two later, stuck in a Bible, and I went, oh my gosh, I laughed my head off.
That's great.
You know? And then I also looked back at my life and I said, you know what? Am I perfect in that? No. Do I let fly every now and then? Yes. But it was like not like the blue streak, you know, beyond part of my life like it had been in the past. So it was really encouraging for me as a young Christian to have the Word of God applied to my life, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, take that and that in my very, very weak intention and say, okay, you know what? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what you can, what we can do here together. So it was very cool.
Yeah, but
that type of thing, just maturing. Yeah. I mean, I was a young Christian in college. I was a part of Bible studies. There was this crazy group of Christians on campus called Campus Crusade and for Christ. And we had Bible studies all the time, and I was in them. And I didn't even live on campus. I mean, I commuted from home every day, and I was at these Bible studies like two or three a week and all that stuff. And I was just soaking it in like a sponge. And I think that's what God wants from us is, you know, not just the knowledge, but the wisdom to apply God's word to our lives. And there's only God's word. That's the way, that's the road to maturity. It truly is.
Yeah, and that's the difference between, you know, taking it in and letting it change your life, because you can block off information at your head and take it in and not change. And so the maturity is letting it change you and influence you and and mature you. That's great. So Mike, this is kind of a bigger, harder question, but you know, the church is often unfortunately and wrongfully politicized and partisan. One way or the other. So I'm guessing, my question is, what does it look like to eliminate partisan divisiveness, especially in these times where Black Lives Matter has come up and people have responded with a various number of other responses, like
the whole spectrum,
Yeah. How do we get rid of this divisiveness and remain together as a church in the name of justice?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think it's in the name of Jesus, first and foremost, okay?
Sure.
We are brothers of Christ. We are children of God. And I think we are part of that same chosen priestly holy family, you know, from the end of 1 Peter 2 or from verse 9. We are all part of that family. And if you combine that with the fact that God says, or Jesus said in his earthly ministry, my kingdom is not of this world, you know? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. So what does God want from us? I think when Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, the thing that he said more often than anything else was a prayer for unity, that they may be one, even as you and I are one, that they may be brought together in unity so that the world may know that you sent me. Go look it up. I don't know the exact verse, John 17, though. So that the world may know. So that our unity as Christians is going to show the world, Republican, Democrat, socialist, independent, whatever we are, doesn't matter politically. Black, white, rich, poor, I mean, immigrant, non-immigrant, citizen, green card holder, illegal alien, none of that stuff matters at the foot of the cross. And we know that intellectually. But to be unified together, that's the trick. That's the thing that we need the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts to say, you know what? I know some people on both sides of the aisle, as they call it, you know, who designed that thing, right? But I know people on both sides of the aisle, and, you know, the natural tendency of the world is to absolutely vilify and, you know, cast the other side. You know, it's us and them and everything else. We need to be bigger than that because God's kingdom is so much bigger than that.
Sure.
I mean, Roman Empire lasted, what, 600-700 years? Mm-hmm. You know, we're going on our 300th, or not quite there yet, as a country and everything else. But kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. I mean, look at the history. You know, the USA, as wonderful as it is, and you know, one of the countries in which conversations like this can happen, in which other countries they cannot. But you know, as wonderful as it is, this too will pass away. Probably not in my lifetime. Probably not in yours. But it will. You know, that's the history of our of the human race. But God's kingdom will not pass away. And so that's what we need to be investing in, and finding our unity centered around Christ, and built together, and being willing to partner together with people across the aisle, whatever.
Yeah, because in the end, we win. You know, we win. We are unified. We are one in Christ. But now we have to fight for it.
We do. We do. And it's not going to be easy. You know, it's not easy now. I'll be perfectly honest. These things make me squirm. They do. I mean, the fact that we're having an imam from the Islamic Center come and speak, not well, come and speak, virtually speak to us and everything else. I'll be honest, it makes me squirm. But it's, we need to hear. We need to listen. There's no harm in listening. There's no harm in learning and all those things. And we need to, if we want to really be a part of what God is doing in this world and be a part of his kingdom.
I appreciate that honesty too, because I think, you know, it is hard to look outside of our own circles, and it takes humility to step in, into that discomfort and to hear like people who come from very different walks of life as well. So, thank you for that honesty. Is there anything else that you want to leave us with? Anything else that hit the cutting room floor?
Well, nothing that really hit the cutting room floor, as Katie once said. Boy, that was a good two sermons you just preached. and I probably did at least two, maybe three and two and a half on that one. Sorry about that. But anyway, not on the cutting room floor, but something that is happening right now. We are putting together a little team of people, a task force, a team of people. There's no name for this thing yet. It is the committee with no name at the moment. That name will come later, whatever it is. But its purpose is to facilitate our church into listening and learning about racism and injustice, and then based on that listening and learning, to figure out positive ways into which we can, as children of God, as the church, those people who are chosen, priestly, holy family of God, what can we do to influence and to make a positive impact in the world, to fight against this this evil, and to, in a positive way, to pour the love and grace of Christ all over people. So, you know, I'm definitely not the person to lead this, but it's definitely happening. It's in the works right now. I'm going to say we are probably going to have on June 21st, and I say probably, meaning hopefully, some kind of a forum with several of our family members here who are people of color, and helping us to listen and to learn and to understand some things that we need to. So more details to follow. Mom's the word.
You heard it here first, but don't tell anyone yet.
Right.
Great. Great. Well, thank you, Mike.
All right. Thanks, Jeff. I appreciate it.
Great.
Great working with you on this, too.
Yeah, you too. Absolutely.
And to match your red mic, at least.
Mike has a clown nose on.
Yep. Yep. Brian Devereaux. This one's for you. Love you.
All right. See you. Bye.
Thank you for joining the After Party. You can follow our sermon series online at harborofhope.org, and you can party with us again next week wherever you listen to your podcasts. If you're in the area, please visit us at Harbor of Hope Christian Church on Sundays at 9:30 or 11. Party on.